you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grace City Church.
Praise God. It's great to be here in Osborne Park on such an amazing occasion as Mother's Day. And welcome to all the mothers and even all the women here. So it's great to be here. I want to get straight into the Word and just start straight away with Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, a verse there that's actually the connecting verse in the Ten Commandments. It connects the commands to God to the commands to humanity. And the connecting point starts with the parents, where it says, honour your father and your mother, that you may live long in the land. In other words, there's a benefit for it. Honour your father and mother for the purpose that, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. First command with a promise. But also want to just back up a bit into Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through to 31. It says there, after making all of creation, God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, for the purpose that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over livestock, over all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Now notice it's the three times it said he created them in his image. In other words, he's created us in his image that we would be like him, that we would reflect him out into our world. But notice it says there that he created them. It didn't say he created him, as in Adam. He created them. And it clarifies male and female. He created them. And he blessed them and said to them, note the them. Ladies, you are included in on this. It's not men that this has been spoken to, but male and female, it is a them. It is plural. In fact, all the nouns in, the verbs in here, if you do a Hebrew lesson, they are all plural verbs. They're not for an individual or for one group. They are for them. And says to them, be fruitful and increase in number. The Hebrew aspect within here is that this is a God thing to do. I'm going to give you God ability that you will be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And God said, I will give you all, that's a plural there, every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours, again, plural, for food. That's both male and to female. To all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that all he has made, and it was what? It doesn't say good, it was. See, up until now, it's been good, 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 good. Only here, after you showed up, does it become very good. You make creation very good. And it was evening, and it was morning, and it was the sixth day. What did God get the humans to do after giving them that big job description? On the seventh day, he said, take a break. How'd you like to have a boss like that? Give you your duty statement, and after that say, now the first thing I want you to do is take a day off. I reckon that'd be great. Lord, we ask that you'd help us understand your word and what you are saying, what you are doing in our lives, and just that we'd come out from here knowing you have your hand on us. In Yeshua's name, amen. The actually first documented Mother's Day was held at St. Andrew's Methodist Church in Grafton in West Virginia in 1908. When a woman by the name of Anna Davis held a memorial service to honour her mother. And after that, she began to campaign for a Mother's Day as a national holiday because she believed that mothers were the person who had done more for you than anyone else in the world. US Congress initially mocked the concept of Mother's Day becoming a national holiday. Anna Jarvis wasn't going to be put off. She was a very stubborn woman, and she continued to push, and she was successful. 1911, most states in the USA recognized Mother's Day. In 1914, President Woodrow Wilson signed Mother's Day as a national holiday to honour mothers. Mother's Day was brought to Australia by a woman called Janet Hayden from Sydney and started the push in 1924 to initially reach out to lonely older mothers. Today, Mother's Day recognises the great contributions of mothers and women in many countries. So mothers, well done. You deserve honour for your sacrifice, for your heart, your care, your love, and we celebrate you today. These days, though, we've become a bit more inclusive, not just mothers, but all women, to include all together. Because I know some women who want to be mothers, but unfortunately, for many various reasons, are unable to. We want to include you as well, that you are also there. So if you're a female, we want to celebrate you, just for you being you. Give yourself a pat on the back for it. No guys do that. No. Modern feminists actually challenge the Bible, saying it's unequal in its focus toward women and that ignores women. Well, they don't actually realize the Bible in its environment when it was written a couple of thousand years ago, and some of it dating back all the way to Moses 3,500 years ago. Mentioning women at all in those cultures, including having women in leadership, was actually radically inclusive for women in those days. In fact, when you turn the Bible, you find that there's a very high status given to women. And we're going to have a look at that shortly and run through some of those examples. But the passage we read to start with, Genesis 1, 26 to 28, is actually the first mention of a male. And right alongside the first mention of a male is mention of a female. They are mentioned together, not separately. So often in the church, it's almost as if men came first and then later women came along as a plaything for men. No, that's not the context. In the scriptures, men and women are there together and are given the commission together. As I said before, all the verbs here are all plural. It's men and women together getting the commission from God to go out and to order our world, to transform our world, to make it a place where God can walk in our communities. It's said to both. It is said plural. We are called together to reflect God into our world. What an honour and privilege that is. As it says in verse 27, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, take responsibility for your world. And we're going to look at some moments in a moment of how women have taken responsibility for their world in the scriptures. Both Adam and Eve are given the commission to take authority over things of this world, to take responsibility, to be God's partner in God's place, to reflect God, to order and transform our world. Ladies, you are equally called to that along with any man. You are called to order your world. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, we find the woman receiving a name there. And the man called his wife Chava. You still have the name of Chavia in Israel to this day. It means life giver because, as it says there in the text, she is the mother of all living. Chava or Chavia is a Hebrew word meaning life giver, mother of all life. The one who brings life into the world. Pastor Stewart has asked me to share a little bit from a Jewish perspective about mothers. Understand a Jewish traditional life is very structured. Men have their role, women have their role, and they're not supposed to cross. Women do the women thing, men do the men thing. I know in this world everybody's meant to do everything else, but in the traditional home it is together. In the Jewish home, women are boss. That's it. There is no negotiation with that. They rule the home. You've heard of a tiger lady, tiger mama? Jewish women are the first tiger mamas. Oh, my goodness. They are the smother mother. They're going to just pour themselves onto the kids and just over-parent the kids. They're the helicopter mum, whatever you want to call it, always hovering over and looking after the kid. It's a very stupid man who thinks he can tell the mother what to do in her own home. That's her plan. He can be the boss out there, but once he walks into that home, there's only one boss in that home. Yeah, mama rules. There is a saying there, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. There's a wonderful movie, I don't know if you've ever seen it, called Fiddler on the Roof. Fiddler on the Roof is almost like describes a traditional Jewish home. And although it's set in the 1880s in the areas of what is now the Ukraine, in a town called Anatevka, and actually I've been there in that town and actually started a Messianic Jewish congregation in that town. It's just an amazing blessing how that took place. But in this movie, you find the tensions of both the traditional ways meeting the new ways. And in particular, in those days, it's the parents who choose who the husband and wife will be for their children. But in this movie, you find that the children are saying, no, wait a minute, we want to choose our own way. I want to show a little clip in a second to show how that the husband knows that the wife is trying to set him up to meet with this other man to broker a marriage for his kids, but he knows something else is going on. So the husband doesn't want to meet with this other man who arranged a marriage with his daughter. And on the other side, the daughter is over here talking to her to-be husband, who doesn't want to talk to the father to ask for her hand in marriage, because the father's a pretty scary person. He's a very dominating person. Although he's a scary, dominating person, there's one who's more scary and more dominating. That's the mama. And also the mama-to-be. Let's watch this little clip here of Goldie trying to get Tevye to do what she wants. They're getting ready for Sabbath, by the way.
If I agree on someone, it would be a match, and then it would be too late for us.
Sweetheart, I have found someone who will sell me his used sewing machine, so maybe in a few weeks I'll have saved up enough to buy it.
And then your father...
A few weeks might be too late.
Laser Wolf wants to see you.
The butcher?
I don't know, although he says it's important.
What can be important? I have not the faith to slaughter.
After the Sabbath, see him, talk with him.
Talk about talk. He's thinking about buying my new milk cow. He can't forget it.
I don't want you to talk.
He wants to pray at Sabbath. Note the eye roll. Okay, so, you get the idea. Didn't want to talk, neither of them. But guess who's in charge around here? That's the Jewish mother. See, Chavya, the one who brings life to the family. Eve, Chavya, the life giver to the family, the home, the marriage, the children. She has significant responsibility to train and raise people to that level of walking with God, of walking as an adult. The mother is that life giver, the light giver to the family. And that's seen every week with the Shabbat meal, with the light and the candles, bringing the festivals into the home. meals and festivals are a significant and primary part of Jewish life, and it makes the house into being a home. So much of Jewish life is built around food. Oriental ways. It's all part of making a home. And the Sabbath begins not with the husband, but the Sabbath begins with the wife lighting the Shabbat candles. The husband never lights the Shabbat candles. A man never lights the Shabbat candles, the Sabbath candles. That's the woman's job, because she brings light into the home. She brings life into the home. Let's watch this beautiful clip of a family lighting Shabbat candles and singing over their children. Amen. It's very common for the wife to light the candles and pray over the rest of the family. She is the one who brings life. Jewish mothers are the women, as one person wrote, who have nurtured, instructed, supported, and challenged us. And oh boy, has she pushed our buttons. One woman said, "When I was growing up, the last thing I wanted to be was a Jewish mother. Not that I planned to be childless, it's just that I feared as I acquired children, I might become the characteristics of the stereotypical Jewish mother. In particular, a domineering personality with a neurotic over-involvement with my children, a kind of obsession with mothering that modern culture finds alternatively ludicrous or even destructive because of its hovering over everybody." Another said, "Jewish mother is sacrificing, yet demanding, manipulative, tyrannical, devoted and ever present. She loves her children fiercely, but boy, doesn't she nag." Guilt. There is no one around who puts guilt on her kids like a Jewish mother. "You don't call me enough. You don't love me enough. You don't visit me enough. You don't write to me enough." I'm not exaggerating here, but many years ago, my mother thought I wasn't writing to her enough, so she sends me a letter to tell me that I'm not writing to her enough. And in that letter is another letter that's been filled out. that all I had to do was tick boxes. I am doing well. I'm not doing well. It's a good day. It's not been a good day. Everything's going well. And all I had to do was tick boxes and wrap it up and put it in the envelope that she had already self-addressed and stamped to herself. That's a Yiddish mama. That's and the realm of being that hover mama is always there. But yet the guilt. There is a classic Jewish joke. In fact, it's often even just said by the punchline, I'll just sit in the dark. What's the joke? How many mothers does it take to change a light bulb? Don't bother, I'll just sit in the dark. I don't want to be a nuisance to anyone. If you ever have a Jewish mother say that to you, get up and move real fast. That's like a woman telling a husband, what's wrong with you? I'm fine. No, you're in trouble. That's what that means. There's an old Jewish joke. Three Jewish mothers are sitting on a bench arguing over whose son loves them the most. The first one says, you know, my son sells flowers every Sabbath. The second one said, you call that love? My son calls me every day. The third woman says, that's nothing. My son is in therapy 5 days a week and the whole time he talks about nothing but me. Our Jewish mothers are to be very respected, though. The Jewish mother, as the Orthodox writes there, is a sentimentalized figure, a good mother, a homemaker. She's known for her strength, her creativity. She's an entrepreneur. She does hard work. She's a domestic miracle that she does. And she is the moral force of the family. It's the Jewish mother who frequently sets the moral tone. The tradition that the Jewish line comes down through the mother is because not just it's easier to find out who the mother is and what it is who the father is. You can always pick the mother, the father. Not too sure at times. But it's because the soul identity, that inner person identity, is more directly shaped by the Jewish mother than by the father. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9 says, my child, do not walk away from the wisdom of your mother, for it will be a sign of grace upon your head. Jewish mothers have shaped the identity of the people more than any, of the race more than any, and even the nation of Israel more than any. One of the Jewish mothers of Israel, Golda Meir, changed the fiber of the nation. So many things I could say, but because this is Mother Day and I know time is short, I want us to just have a brief look through the Old Testament and find the number of times mothers are mentioned there. And each one of these Jewish mothers can be found in the world today of Judaism. In fact, it mentions of any women being mentioned in an ancient document is astounding. The fact that they're given such prominence is further astounding. The book of Genesis covers the story, the wives of Abraham being that of Sarah, of Isaac, Rebekah, but also of Jacob, his two main wives, of Rachel, who he loved the most, and Leah. All these took responsibility in their homes and their family, according to Genesis. Sarah's faith is actually listed as one of the examples of faith in the Hebrews chapter 11, Hall of Fame of Faith. Rachel was Jacob's most loved wife. In Judaism, holds that Rachel is the one who built the Jewish nature. Rachel is the one who built the Jewish character. Rachel is the one who walked willingly and naturally in God's ways. Rachel is the one who protected and looked after and made sure there was a heritage to come. The Jewish Mother's Day is actually not on today. The Jewish Mother's Day is actually on the day celebrating Rachel's death, which is the 11th of Cheslev, which is there in the months of October, November, on the Western calendar. In Jewish folklore, Rachel became identified with the indwelling presence of the divine presence, the Shekinah glory. She is the spiritual mother who accompanied the Jewish people into exile and remains miserable in their return. She's the one who weeps uncontrollably whenever there's persecution of Jewish people. We find that in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15, when talking about those that have gone into exile and talking about the persecution of Jewish people through the ages. This is what the Lord says. This is God saying that. This is not tradition. This is God saying it. A cry is heard in Ramah. That's actually where Rachel was buried. So from her grave, the cry comes out. Deep anguish and bitter weeping. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for her children are gone. It's interesting that Rachel is pictured as this Israel's mother crying over the slaughter of the children over the ages and their exile from the land. If you were to go to Israel today and you go to the Holocaust Museum, remembering the 6 million who were killed in the Holocaust as well as the tragic millions killed through the ages, there's a statue of a woman crying with her face covered. That's the statue of Rachel. It's interesting, though, in the following verse, after verse 15, God promises that her children will return. And a few verses later, the promise comes of the new covenant that will come to the house of Israel and the house of Jacob. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 and 18 also has Rachel weeping in the New Testament in the context of Herod killing all the Jewish children, which is an echo of Moses. Speaking of Moses, in the book of Exodus, Miriam was one of Israel's three top leaders. There's Moses, there's Aaron, and there's Miriam. So all those years ago, Miriam is one of the three top leaders. She takes a lead role, saving Moses' life as a child, and she leads Israel's worship. Again, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, for the purpose that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. When I read this, I sometimes wonder if it's not the Jewish mother's statement yelling at her child saying, I brought you into this world and you better watch out because I can take you out as well. You'll live long. The fact that this text mentions mother is remarkable in an ancient document. Normally it only say that of father. But this verse connects the commands given to God and the commands given to humans because first we start with the parents. It's the first command with the promise. Make sure you honor your mother. It'll go well with you. You'll live long in the land. Joshua, as Israel goes in to possess the land under Joshua, we find another woman coming to prominence, and that's Rahab. She takes a leading role. Rahab, this outcast woman, the foreign prostitute, becomes a godly woman who takes responsibility for her world, joins into God's people of Israel and God of Israel, and she saves her family from judgment. She's actually the first Old Testament evangelist to the nations. Rahab becomes an ancestor to King David and an ancestor of Jesus, and she is actually the last major entry of an example of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. The book of Judges. Have you ever read the book of Judges? All the judges started well, but they all ended up corrupt, except one. There's only one righteous judge in the whole of the book of Judges, and that's Deborah, a woman. And she is also a prophet. She was Israel's fourth judge. She's a prophet. She takes responsibility for her world. And she led outnumbered Israel to defeat Israel's enemy in a major battle. Except, Judges chapter 4, it wasn't the men who brought the victory. It was another woman, Yael. She defeats the enemy leader, Sisera. She lets him have a nice sleep in a tent and then grabs a big hammer and a tent peg him. You got to love Jewish mothers. Ruth steps out in faith, leaves her Moabite gods, leaves her people, and join with Israel's God and Israel's people. Your God will be my God. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. A vow of conversion that's still used to this day in Israel. Ruth becomes King David's great-grandmother and therefore Jesus' ancestor. In the book of Samuel, when all the priesthood, at the time there they were corrupt, they were defiled by sin and rebellion, one woman stands up and she is the hero, and that is Hannah. She is shown as a godly woman who takes responsibility, prays for faith for her son, to have a son, and Samuel comes along. 1 Samuel chapter 25, Abigail takes responsibility and speaks up and protects King David from himself, from going out and murdering Nabal. And the Song of Solomon is a love song about an amazing Shulamite woman, a beautiful song of love. Proverbs 31, if you've ever read that, praises the virtuous wife. No such praise is ever given in the Bible to a husband, by the way. It's to the wife. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10, a wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. In the ancient world, it wasn't diamonds that were of value. It was rubies, the color of blood. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 31. Honor her, that is the noble wife, for all her hands have done, and let her works bring praise in the city gate. This Proverbs 31 woman is industrious. She has honor in the city gates, the place of rule and authority. Esther tells us the story of a young Jewish woman who doesn't let her comfort position in the palace hold her back from stepping out in faith and putting herself on the line to save her whole nation and the Jewish race. These and many other Old Testament women fulfilled God's commission in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 28, taking responsibility for their world and transforming their world to be a place where God could move with his people. We find women in the New Testament. Of course, the one who stars there the most is a woman in Hebrew called Miriam, or in English is Mary, the mother of Jesus. She is an exemplary woman of faith. She's willing to bear the shame of pregnancy before full proper marriage to fulfill God's purposes. If any here are unmarried mothers, Mary, the mother of Jesus, knows exactly what you go through. So much can be said about her. She's certainly a woman who changed the world. As Eve is the mother of all living, so Mary becomes the mother of the Messiah, bringing new life into our world. There are many women who are part of Jesus' entourage. A number of different Marys, Elizabeth, Martha. These women stood by Jesus when he was crucified, even when his disciples ran away. Remember, it's the women who first discovered the empty tomb and the resurrected Christ. No ancient writer would write that unless it was absolutely true. And out of all the women, on the face of the earth that Jesus first decided to reveal himself to after the resurrection, wasn't his mother, wasn't Peter, James, John, or any of the leaders, but was another outcast woman, Mary Magdalene. She is the first that he chooses to reveal himself to. John chapter 4, the outcast Samaritan woman at the well becomes the first New Testament mass evangelist. This outcast Samaritan woman transforms her world. She evangelizes and saves her whole town. Echoes here of Rahab again. There's a biblical truth here. Your past doesn't matter. Whatever you've done, whatever's been done to you, it's only your future. And you can change your world. Amen? Luke chapter 2, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, is a prophetess, and she prophesies and endorses Simon's prophecy that Jesus, this young baby, will be the Messiah. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas have a vision of a Macedonian man saying, come across and help us. They get to Philippi, but instead of finding a man, they find Lydia, a Jewish businesswoman, a Proverbs 31 woman. She becomes the first Macedonian believer, and in fact becomes the first Macedonian evangelist because she saves also her whole household. In Acts chapter 18, we have Priscilla, name is ahead of her husband Aquila, which means that in ministry, her role is more prominent than her husband. When it talks to him as a married couple, it's reversed. Name order is important in Israel. So when it has them married, it's Aquila's name and then Priscilla. But in ministry, it flips it around. She has the prominent role. She and her husband, Priscilla and her husband, instruct Apollos even. Apollos in a more accurate understanding of Jesus and of the Holy Spirit. Get this, ladies. There's a number of scholars today who propose that Priscilla actually wrote the book of Hebrews. It is possible. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Paul commends Phoebe as a deacon and encourages those in Rome to give her honor, because it's likely she was the one who was carrying Paul's letter, Romans, to those in Rome. Again, something of significant responsibility in those days. In Romans chapter 16, verse 7, Paul commends Junia, a woman, as an outstanding apostle. You didn't know there's women apostles? Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 7. The book of 2 John addresses it to the elect lady. She was the pastor of her home church. In the New Testament, we find women with leading roles. They supported Jesus. They were pastors, evangelists, teachers, apostles, prophets, businesswomen. These women, along with others that we saw, even in the Old Testament, took responsibility as they were commissioned by God in Genesis 1, chapter 26 to 28. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it tells us that wonderful passage. There's neither Jew or Gentile, slave or free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, it's not saying that these don't exist. It's saying in approach to God, there is no difference. Women, you don't have to go through a man to get to God. Men, you don't have to go through a woman to get to God. Both go equally before God. They both are called, male and female, to order our world to be a place where God can move in his plough. In Christ, there is no difference between male and female. Can you say amen? Both can equally approach God together. You are not an afterthought woman. Not a plaything for men. Some people say, Genesis 2, when they created of woman, I will make a helper for the man. Well, note the word helper is actually a rare word used in the Hebrew for helper. Normally, the one who's doing that word for helping is God. It is a God-type helper. So, the realm where it says there is that you are a God-type helper into your world. You are sent in the image of God to humanity for the purpose of being a God-type helper into your world. There's other type of help that's used in the Hebrew for just general humans doing help, but this is a unique word that's frequently used for God doing help. Ladies, you are a gift of God to all of us. You are the one who does it. The Jewish wife, she is the one who brings light into the home by her action as well as by her heart. Just as one final clip, let's look at this beautiful one. The context of the story before we start it is that this couple in Fiddler on the Roof, they've been married for a long time. But the concept of do you love me has never come up. She will say that she loves him by describing to him how she has done her love for him. Let's watch this, and I'll hand over to Pastor Stewart.
This is the end of the message. We trust you have been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.